War is about killing, destroying, damaging. You know, in the ancient warfare, they would just hand-to-hand combat. Modern warfare, you kill people, you don't even see them. You don't see the blood. You don't see the anguish. Some people are just hearing a little computer thing. They get it in the sights and this little thing, laser thing, and they press it and boom, it goes in and it blows something up, blows somebody up, blows a whole Jeep up, blows a whole house up. And you don't see much of the suffering because it's kind of from afar. Even when they're fighting, you know, the rifles are going so far on these laser type of scopes that puts the laser right on you, and then bang, they shoot, and it shoots right out there. You're pretty far from a person before you see them, you know, you see them fall, but you don't really see much anguish of death. That's not the way it was in ancient times. In ancient times, there was so much hand-to-hand combat. You're right there. You're going to meet this person. They're going to meet you. They're going to try to kill you. You're going to try to kill them. You're in a war. And you have to have a certain amount. You have your offensive weapons and you have your defensive weapons. You have an entire panoply of armor and your offensive weapon. When King David was going to fight Goliath, he decided to do it a little different way. He said he decided a little bit more modern weaponry. I'm not going to fight him hand to hand. You think I'm going to get up there against that big giant and fight him hand to hand? Oh no, I've got a little something here. I've got a little stone here that I can whip and throw at a very fast rate. And if I hit him, it'll knock him out and kill him. That stone must have come with a speed close to a BB or a pellet gun, because it hit him and it sunk into his skull. It hit him so hard that it got, you know, so you had to be very careful. Now, when he was going to volunteer, I'll volunteer. I think I can beat that guy. You know, nobody else wanted to go out because Goliath was a giant man, you know, over 10 feet tall. And nobody else wanted to take him on. David said, I'll take him on. So Saul said, okay, well, you're going to take him on. You're going to need this. Come over here. Let's put this big breastplate on you. And let's put these things. Let's get these armor things. Let's get, you know, the helmet here. And David's like, I can't move. I can hardly move. And here's the big spear. Get out there and beat hand to hand. And David said, hey, take all this off me. I'm going to go out here with this different idea. And so David comes out, you know, with his slingshot. And of course, Goliath made fun of him. When are you coming out? You're coming out to kill a dog? You know, what do you think I am? And David throws that stone so fast, so hard, hit him right in the skull. Now, David, I'm sure he said, God will be with me. And God was with him. But nevertheless, you know, even though your God is with you, you'll notice the scripture says David took how many stones? 5 stones. Just in case, you know, just in case God's help is not exactly accurate on, I don't perform for God just the right way. But he killed him on the first stone. But he took 5. So David had a lot of practice. David was very good at it. You know, you don't take somebody who never threw a slingshot and let's go out there and you'll do it. No, somebody who was skilled, and he had God's help. The Apostle Paul, thinking about all these things, and in his day, you had the Roman soldier. The Roman soldier was very, very well equipped. You'll notice when we send our men into battle overseas, they're very well equipped. The people over in Afghanistan, in Iraq, and Syria, well, they're very well equipped. They got helmets. They've got bulletproof vests for the most part. They've got lots of armor, of course, and they've got their rifles and their equipment, whatever their offensive weapon is. But they're fairly well decked out. You'll see them there with the equipment that we have for modern warfare. But they hardly ever go hand to hand. They hardly ever are close enough to a person to see them die. But in that time, they were. The Apostle Paul, drawing on those analogies, talks about this in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I'm going to drop down to verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We have to be strong in the Lord, and we're going to use his might, the strength of whose might? Whose might is it? Whose might did David use? He used the Lord's might, but we have to be strong in it. Strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Then he says, put on the full armor. The Greek word is panoplia. Panoplia means, it means the complete equipment of the heavy armed soldier. The complete equipment. Mentioned here in chapter, this chapter in verse 11, it's also mentioned in verse 13. You'll see the words full armor, full armor. But it's also mentioned in the book of Luke, chapter 11, verses 20 to 22. Jesus mentioned it here when Jesus said this. But if I cast, you know, they were accusing him, you must cast out demons by the prince of demons, Beelzebub. And Jesus said, well, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And then he says in verse 21, when a strong man fully armed, now that's a different Greek word, guards his own house. Now, a strong man, he's fully armed. He's ready to guard his own house. His possessions are undisturbed. But when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor. He takes away from him his panoplia. Panoplia. We get the word panoply. Panoply means, you know, the full thing, the whole thing. And so he's disarmed. He takes all his armor away. Now he can't fight. He can't fight well. He'll be damaged. Now in Ephesians chapter 6 again and verse 12. Verse 11, he says, put on the full armor of God that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Standing firm is a military statement. Standing firm. You are not giving any ground. We're standing firm. They're not going to let them come in here. We're standing firm. We're going to fight. We're going to keep them away. We're going to keep them at bay. We are standing firm. That's a military thing. We need to be stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The devil has schemes, ideas, how to do some things. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not other people that we're worried about. It's not other people that we're trying to struggle against, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the high places. Spiritual forces. Let me read that in the New English Translation. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. Spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. So he's telling us where our fight is. You got to know your enemy. Where's our enemy? A lot of people, you don't know who your enemy is. How are you going to fight your enemy? Who's our enemy? Who are we supposed to fight? Where are they? This was the difficulty in these guerrilla warfares. Who's our enemy? Who's the person? Now, it's not that villager. Is he the enemy? No, he's not the enemy. Of course, he could be giving supplies and food to the enemy, but we don't know if he's the enemy. So who's the enemy? It's this guy that comes out and shoots us, this guerrilla warrior that comes out and shoots at us and then disappears. And who's the enemy? Now, which one of them is the enemy? Who do we kill? We don't know. So if you can't know who the enemy is, well, Paul identifies it. Here's our struggle. It's not against flesh and blood. It's against spiritual powers, spiritual forces, things that sweep over the world and ideas and these things against the spiritual forces of wickedness. And they're in the in the heavens, in the heavenly places. What did Ephesians chapter 2 say? I think it's in verse 2. In which he says, you know, you were dead in your trespasses and sins of verse 1, Ephesians 2 and verse 2, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. So there's this prince of the power of the air. Now, are we afraid of him? No, we have conquered him. We have victorious in Christ. But he has not given up. We know we're victorious, but he doesn't quit. So you have to always be on your guard. So our struggle is not with other people. Verse 13. Therefore, take up the full armor, the panoplia, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. What's the evil day? What's the evil day? The day of your trials and troubles. The day when things are not going well. The day when you're not so happy. The day when you don't have such security. The day when it seems like everything is caving in on you. That's the day. That's the day the devil and his demons and the forces of the spiritual world are going to work against you. That's when they want to come after you. Take up the full armor that you'll be able to resist in that evil day. Because you're going to say, and think about what Job went through. Losing everything. Even his wife says, well, you're going to hold to your integrity, you know? Look at you. You're pathetic. You got all these boils all over you. You're pathetic. Just curse God and die right here. And he said, you're talking like a foolish woman. Are we going to take good things from God and we won't accept any evil? So he was ready. He had full armor. He knew what he was thinking about. He knew how to do it. He knew what he was, what God was and who God was. And he knew his part in it. Because it was not easy. And of course, what would be the thing to say? Well, that's just this whole thing of being obeying God and getting blessed. That's just a bunch of bunk. I'm done with God, you know, forget God. These other people are much better off and don't believe in God. I might as well be like them. I would be better off if I don't believe in God. You know, we have to take that full armor of God that you'll be able to stand and resist. You'll be able to resist. You've got to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, then you want to stand firm, verse 13. Having done everything to stand firm. You're not giving in. You're going to be pushed over. You're going to stand firm. Now, James, I won't take all the time in the world to read this, but James, you know, he says, resist the devil. And what will he do eventually? What will the devil do when you resist him? Flees from you, goes away. You got to resist. You don't have to hand-to-hand combat with the devil particularly, but you have to have resist him. And for that, you need different things. And Apostle Paul is now going to talk about your spiritual armor. Stand firm. Therefore, okay, you've done everything to stand firm, then stand firm, therefore. Having girded your loins with the truth. So, first thing, your loins are girded up. You're ready for battle. You know, you can run fast, you can jump far, you can live this way, and you're ready. You're girded your loins. With what? Truth. That's what gives you the ability to move and to do things and to fight with the truth. The truth is what conquers them, what conquers the evils. The Apostle Paul may have been thinking about Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 5 when he was talking about this, because Isaiah chapter 11 verse 5 reads like this. He says, also, righteousness will be the belt, talking about, you know, the Messiah. Righteousness will be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness, the belt. He's girded up. He's girded with a belt. He's ready to go. About one belt about his loins and the other about his waist. So he's ready to move. He's ready. And righteousness is the belt around his loins. Faithfulness, the belt around his waist. But Paul calls it the truth. Okay? Having girded your loins with truth. And having put on, now in verse 14, we're back to verse 14. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness. Now, in those days, they had, because it was hand-to-hand combat, you had to have something. First of all, it could be somebody shooting an arrow at you. It could be they got a knife and they want to stab you. They got a sword, and you don't want to get hit in the chest. So you got this breastplate, which was kind of layered, oftentimes layered. You got a piece of metal here, and then it was sewed with another piece of metal, and it kind of comes down like this. It often was not just one big piece. Sometimes it was layered. And the layered ones, especially for the Roman soldiers, made moving very much easier. You had protection, but you had mobility. You had the ability to fight. You had the ability to move this way and that way and turn and twist and go. And so these layers of the breastplate were very helpful for them, and protective as well. And in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, let's read, I'm going to read again in the New English Translation. Justice will be like a belt around his waist, and integrity will be like the belt or undergarment around his hips. Integrity, truth. Okay. Notice that's the New English Translation of that Hebrew. I'm going to read it in the New International Version from the Isaiah chapter 11. Here's how they translate the Hebrew of Isaiah 11:5. Righteousness will be his belt and faithfulness the sash around his waist. So you have this reference that Paul is often talking to. So here he says, stand firm then. Having girded your loins with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's nothing more protective for you than righteousness and truth. Now, if you are upright in your living, if you are moral in your behavior, if you are honest in your dealings, and if you hold to truth, that is as great a fortress, personal fortress, as you can have. You can't be sued very well if your behavior is upright. If you have the truth in the matter, you're going to have a tremendous defense if you have the truth. So these two are very powerful. Let's come back to Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 59 and verse 17 reads like this. Isaiah 59. Paul may have gotten some of what he's writing from Isaiah 59. Quote, he put on righteousness like a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle. Again, all these are metaphors, okay? You see the metaphor? Righteousness is a breastplate, helmet of salvation on his head, and the garments of vengeance for clothing, wrapped himself with a mantle, which was zeal, with zeal as a mantle, okay? So here's the Apostle Paul now telling us what we have to have. So you have to have your loins with the truth. Now you have the full armor of God to resist. And now you have the breastplate of righteousness. And verse 15, and having shod your feet. Now, in those days, they actually had protection around the foot because you could get hit by an arrow. You could have, so your feet were very well shod. And you know, infantry, they have to have really good shoes, really good footwear. If you're in a battle, you need good footwear. Footwear allows you to move properly as well. You don't get tired, your feet don't hurt. You imagine you're fighting, your feet are hurting you, you got this pain everywhere, time to take a step. You don't want that in the middle of a warfare. So you shod your feet with what? He calls it the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preparation, shodding the feet with the gospel of peace relates to the foot gear worn by Roman soldiers. Shoes provided protection for the feet and enhanced mobility. Thus, the Christian soldier would be equipped to go anywhere with the gospel. Where can we take the gospel? Where can we take the truth of God? Where can we take the good news of God? We can take it anywhere. We're ready to travel, you know. Have gospel, will travel. That's what you would say. Have gospel, will travel. So that's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15. Verse 16. In addition to taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish the fiery arrows of the evil one. The shield is a Greek word called thyreos, of faith. It's required to quench the darts, these belos in the Greek, belos rather, of the evil one. The shield was a large one. Now there are different kinds of shields, okay? Different kinds. Some of the shields were very large. Some of them were from head to toe. You can have a shield that goes forward like this, and you're behind it. It's almost your full body. Some of them were smaller. They were smaller. They were like this. In hand-to-hand combat, you would have a shield like that. And then many of them, you had shields on your arms across this way when you're in battle to protect you. The guy is swinging, he's trying to cut your arm, and you got something across here to protect yourself in the battle. But the shield may be a very large one, but in this case, it's going to protect you from these fiery, flaming darts, okay, which ignite as they are fired. And remember, you've seen old cowboy shows where the Indians would light their thing and they would shoot the arrow and it would hit in the top of a rooftop. And many of those roofs were made out of straw and different wood and all that. And they burned right away. And they would send the arrow with the fire. And the fire would, cause lots of troubles for people. The fiery darts of the evil one. So he says here, to taking up the shield of faith, with which that shield will be able to extinguish, knock down and knock that fire out, the flaming arrows of the evil one. The evil one that's throwing them at you. You have to have a shield. You can't go out and fight without a shield. If you're hand-to-hand combat, you got to have a shield. You don't want to go out there without it. And of course, David went out because he said, I'm not going hand to hand. I'm not going hand to hand with this guy. I'm going to be way out here and I'm going to throw something so far out and he won't be able to get me. That's an unusual form of fighting. I mean, people were just astounded that you're going to go out there and try to take on this guy, from afar. And even Goliath didn't know that. Verse 17. Well, let's take a look here, first of all. The shield in the Old Testament symbolizes God's protection of the nation and of the individuals. You know, Abraham's victory over the Mesopotamian kings, you remember in Genesis chapter 15, these people came down and invaded Lot, and Abraham went and got Lot's stuff back. And God said to him in chapter 15 and verse 1, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield." Who is our shield, really? We're going to take on the shield. Who is it? In Psalm 3, in verse 3, but you, Lord, Psalm 3, verse 3, but you, Lord, are my shield. You are my glory. You are the one who restores me. Who is the one who restores us? God. That's from the Common English Bible. From the American Standard Bible, in Psalm 3, in verse 3, it reads like this, but thou, O Jehovah, art a shield about me, my glory and the lifter up of my head. God is our glory. He lifts up our head. He's there. In the Common English Bible of Psalm chapter 18, verse 2, this one very famous. The Eternal is my solid rock, my fortress, my rescuer, my God is my rock. I take refuge in him. He's my shield, my salvation strength, my place of safety, my high tower. You know, the high tower was, you ran into the high tower, was the place of safety. Now you go into the high tower, you're up here fighting people coming at you from up there. It's a very great place of safety. I mean, you know, people are coming at you. I want to get into my high tower. And now we will have a fight, and I'm much more well defended. And in Psalm 18 and verse 30, we read this, and this is from the Common English Bible. Now, God, his way is perfect. The Eternal's word is tried and true. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. Where do we have to run? Where do we run to? Where do we go when we're in this battle? We want to go to God. We want God on our side. We have to take refuge in him. And in Psalm 18, verse 35, from the Common English Bible again, you've given me the shield of your salvation. Your strong hand has supported me. Your help has made me great. Your help has made me great, he said. That's a powerful, those are powerful verses. Once again, Psalm, let's go to Psalm chapter 28, verse 7. The Eternal is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him. I was helped, my heart rejoiced, and I thank him with my song. In Psalm 59, verse 11, do not slay them, my people will forget. Scatter them by your power. Bring them down, O Lord, our shield. Once again, God is the shield. But you cannot go out there without a shield. You can't fight without a shield. You have to have the shield to keep you safe from the fiery darts of the wicked one. And then in Ephesians chapter 6 now, dropping down to verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Now think about that, the helmet. The Greek word was called kephaleia. The word peri means around, surrounding, and kephale is the Greek word for head. So kephale, now you have peri kephaleia. That is something that you wear around your head. That's the helmet. Okay? It provides the protection for the head. It's the helmet of your salvation. You want to stay saved? You got to protect this. Where did David kill Goliath? He didn't shoot him in the liver. He didn't hit him in the groin. Where did he go to kill Goliath? He went here. He went to his head. He went for the head. So you can be, you know, you can be protected on your feet. You can be protected in your breast plate. You know, you can be in a lot of places. But a headshot, and that's it. That's it. You can take a body shot and you can still survive. A headshot, generally, that's it. You're gone. The helmet is to save your life. It's the helmet of salvation. You have to have something protecting your head, protecting your mind, protecting your brain, protecting your thinking. Where do you think the devil wants to get you first? In your head. In your, he's going to mess, you know, in sports they'll say about, well, he's messing with his head now. He's messing with his head, you know. When you mess with somebody's head, they start to, they're not performing very well. You can't perform very well when you're starting to doubt yourself. That's true in most all kinds of sports. It's true in basketball, it's true in baseball, it's true in golf, it's true in all these sports. You want to protect your head. The helmet of salvation. And there goes a ambulance down the street. And in Isaiah chapter 59, in verse 17 again, we read this, but let's read it again. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance and clothing. So there's again that helmet of salvation. In the New English translation, he wears his desire for justice like body armor, and his desire to deliver is like a helmet on his head. His desire to deliver. He puts on the garments of vengeance and wears zeal like the robe. So it's a helmet of salvation. The Apostle Paul referred to this also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And verse 8, but since we are of the day, this is 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. What do we have faith in? God. Who's our shield? God. And you have the breastplate of faith. That's it's our absolute conviction. And as a helmet. Now, Paul over here writes it, that's a helmet, the hope of salvation. He calls it the hope. So it's a helmet of salvation, but Paul calls it here the hope of salvation. Well, what if we didn't have that hope? What if you get discouraged? You're a soldier. What if you just say, I'm so tired, I'm so weary, I'm so worn out, I'm just discouraged, I just give in, I just give up. There are people who just give up. Soldiers give up. Many in the military, they're just exhausted. They give up. They have no hope. They lost their hope. The helmet of salvation is the hope of salvation. And let me read that in the New English translation. That's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. Since we are of the day, we must stay sober by putting on the breastplate of faith and love. It's a faith and love, and as a helmet, our hope of salvation. So we see, God is the warrior in Isaiah 59, verse 17, when we read that. By the way, if you read Isaiah 59, verse 17 closely, you'll see it was God who puts on this righteousness as a breastplate. It's God who puts on the helmet of salvation on his head. So you see, it's God who does those things in Isaiah 59. But now what does we do? It's believers, it's us who are followers and believers in God who now must be equipped with those things. Okay? So we have the helmet of salvation. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation, and we're not done here. And we also take what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, so far, what do we have? We have the shield of faith, right? We equip the full armor of God. We're going to have this full armor of God. And what are we taking? Put on, therefore, the full armor of God. And we have what? We have stand firm, loins girded, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod, taking on the shield of faith, putting on the helmet of salvation, and now taking the sword. Of all those things, there is only one offensive weapon. That's the sword. And what is that? The sword is the word of God. Now, I don't think many people were allowed to carry swords in the time, especially if you were a slave in the Roman Empire. But Peter got away with one. He had a sword. Remember, he had a sword? It wasn't, I have to say this, he's not too good with it. He was not too good with it. You know, they come up here, he's going to get this servant of the high priest, I'll get you. Oh, just barely missed you. And he cut off his ear. You know, just wasn't too sharp. I don't think he practiced too much with it. You know, he wasn't, you know, eye-hand coordination is necessary, but he didn't kill him, but he just cut off his ear, and Jesus said, put the sword away. You're not too good with it anyhow. I mean, he wouldn't have said it like that, but, you know, you're not too great with it, but put the sword away, you know. And then he healed the ear of the servant's, the high priest servant's ear. And but Peter had one, you know, he had one, but, it, you know, so, but that's not the sword we're talking about. We're not talking about a literal sword. We're talking about the sword of the Spirit of God. It's the spiritual warrior who wields the offensive armaments that include that sword, okay? Okay, it's identified as the Word of God. Here's a passage. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a two-edged sword. It's sharp on both edges. That's very tough. If you have a one-edged sword, you got to hit them with that one way. But if a two-edged sword, you know, like you get them both ways. It's sharp in both ways. Two-edged sword. Piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning. Listen, these are really military words. Piercing. Somebody stabs you, where is that going to go? Piercing to the division of soul and spirit. But if you were to hit somebody with it literally, it goes in and cuts joints and marrow, ligaments, blood vessels, and so on, in a real physical war. But here we're in a spiritual war. The Spirit of God comes in you, and it divides you. It has a division of soul and spirit, joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts. It can discern to the thoughts and intentions, intents of the heart, your intent. What did you intend to do? You can kid a lot of people. Oh, I didn't intend to do that, but you can kid a lot of people. You can't kid the Word of God. You can't kid the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, we read this. He held seven stars in his hand, and from his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. His appearance was like the sun shining in full power, in its full power. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, write this to the angel of the church of Pergamon. These are the words of the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now we come before Jesus Christ, you know, you really don't want to argue with Jesus Christ. He has the sharp two-edged sword. He knows what you can kid a lot of people. When you come in your private moments in prayer, you can kid a lot of people. You just can't kid God. You can't not be honest here. And in Revelation 2:12, I think that's what we just read that. So you see the statement in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, Revelation 1:16 and 2:12. They indicate that Scripture is really what is intended when Paul's talking about, you know, the Word of God. You want to take the sword of the Spirit, and then Paul tells us what it is in verse 17. The Word of God. That's the sword of the Spirit. That's the power. And Paul pleads with us, look, don't leave anything out of your armor. put on the full armor of God and take that sword with you. Take it with you. When you have the Word of God, I won't have to go through all these passages here, but you remember Matthew chapter 4, after Jesus had fasted, he was fasting 40 days, the devil comes to him and says, hey, why don't you, you know, you're hungry, why don't you turn these rocks? You know, because the Bible says, you know, you could, you know, and Jesus said, you know, the scripture also says you shall not live, but, you know, you have to live by every word of God. You don't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then every time the devil said something, Jesus countered with the scripture. And finally, the devil says, I'll give you all these nations if you will just fall down before me and worship me. I'll put you in charge of them. And Jesus said, it is written, you shall worship the eternal, your God, and him only shall you worship. Get behind me, because it says this. And when you constantly know the scripture, that's why we are people of the scripture. That's why it means so much to us. It is our sword. You know, when soldiers go into the war, I talked to one man, he said, you know, it was like a week and a half ago, I'm in the jungles of Vietnam, and now I'm walking the streets of Norwalk, California. And he said, I'm like, something's missing with me. Something's missing. He said, you spent day and night. You never, never let go of your rifle. You're sleeping and you have the rifle. You have your gun. It's always in your hands. It's always with you. You never put, you know, you're eating, you got it laying across. You got it right here. You're eating fast, but your gun is right there. You're sleeping. You're sitting in the, you crouched in the, watching. Your gun is with you all the time. That's why we put so much emphasis on the Bible, knowing the scriptures, understanding it. Paul says, take the helmet of our salvation, which is the hope of our salvation. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And once Jesus fought the devil with the Word of God, he fled. He had to leave. He's no match for the sword of the Spirit. Then Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times, this is verse 18, Ephesians 6, verse 18. Pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, but that you also may know about my circumstances, how I'm doing, Tychicus will tell you, and so on and so on. The Lord will make everything known to you. And then he comes down to verse 23, peace be to the brethren, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with you all, be with all those. That's a beautiful passage. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. We take the full armor. We are urged to do so. It's the spiritual armor of all these things. And when you do that, you will stand firm.